help, we ask you to help us to understand, how do we engage with those people who hurt us? But how do we engage in a broken world? How do we live under those circumstances which you have placed us under? So God, for each of us here, teach us, we pray, comfort us, we pray, rebuke us if need rebuke, only let us grow in our knowledge and love of you and of each other. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there should be some overheads up today just to help us to process some of the information that we're talking about. As I said, in a few weeks' time, we'll be doing some seminars on forgiveness. One of the books I was reading on was Forgiving as We Are Forgiven. It's written by a guy called Gregory Jones and Celeste Masekura. Masekura is an African pastor. He went to the US to study theology, and he writes this. I was in Dallas Theological Seminary in Texas when I received a fax from a wonder telling me about the massacre of my friends and family members. It was late in the night of January 5th, 1988, when I received this terrible news. I became angry at God and started asking where he was when my family was being butchered, and why he would not protect them after all I had gone through in obedience to his call. I also wanted to know who had done this terrible act against innocent peasants who had nothing to do with the power struggle between Tutis and Tutsis. Despite all that I had said and taught, I wanted revenge against those who killed my relatives and the people I had served and loved. I found myself asking the same question I'd heard from so many refugee pastors in the summer of 1994. What happened in 1994? Summer, over a period of 100 days, nearly 1 million people were massacred in Rwanda's genocide. Most of these pastors and priests and church leaders were asking, where was God when my wife and children being chopped into pieces? And again, Musakara says, I wanted revenge against those who killed my relatives and the people I'd served and loved. Was he wrong to feel that? Was he supposed to go to forgiveness as a result of what happened? It must be hard for such an event not to consume his conscience. I mean, how do you move on from an event like that? I mean, is forgiveness the answer or is vengeance the answer? Both. Closer to home, what about the Abdullah family in 2020? Quiet Western Sydney suburb of Oatlands. An out-of-control youth mounts the pathway, killing four children. Anthony Abdullah, his sisters Angela and Sienna, and their cousin Veronica. What do you do with that? A year after, the Abdullah family launched a forgiveness campaign. 1 year from that crash that killed four children. And if you'd saw the interview, they offered forgiveness on the very same day the children were mowed down. So does God really want us to forgive our enemies? Does God want us to be reconciled in relationship with our abusers? Christian, how do we deal with the horrors of this world? How do we deal with the evil acts of this world? Some which have committed, we have committed ourselves, and some which we have been had committed against us. Now, we here may not be dealing with genocide, but my experience in ministry tells us that many of you have been seriously harmed. Harmed by friends, harmed by family, church members and strangers. And the predominant emotion and ethic that comes to the surface is anger, revenge and justice. And what if I said to you today that God does not want us to forgive people outside the church who hurt us? What would you think? It's not what God wants. God does not want reconciliation between you and the abuser. It's challenging. But I hope I can persuade you today that, in fact, forgiveness is not the answer to being abused and hurt by our society. Again, we're jumping into a one-off look in the book of Romans. I said a few weeks' time, we'll be looking at forgiveness within the church, which is Matthew 18. However, Romans 12 is really talking about what happens with people outside of the church that hurt us. And the context of this is particularly important. So the question is, how do we respond when we are damaged by evil people? That's the question. How does God want us to respond when damaged by evil people? Please have your Bibles open, because I want you to get your answer from the text and check that what I'm saying is in accordance with the Word of God says. Romans, I'll give you a minute there to find Romans. If you have your Bible there, go to the index. It will help you to find the book of Romans. We're going to read from chapter 12 and verse 1. And there's a general point to begin with, that all of our responses in life, whether good or bad things in life, are to be shaped by the gospel of Jesus. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul spent 11 chapters in theology. He gets to chapter 12, he goes, guys, now let's apply this stuff. So that phrase, in view of God's mercy, saying, in view of those 11 chapters, let me tell you what you're going to do about it. But notice he says it's in view of the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God. So he's going, Christian, he's talking to the Christians now, not talking to a non-Christian, because you understand the mercies of God. Church, you know the mercies of God, which we can translate as the person, the work of Jesus. That God has given us his Son, while we're sinners, Christ died for us. God's gift to a rebellious humanity is his own Son, the Holy Spirit, and the promise of adoption to God's family. In view of what God has done, he says, I ask you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what he's saying. In view of God's mercy, this is how God treats his enemies. God, who sent his Son, who suffered on the cross, a sacrifice for sins, you too are to be a living sacrifice. So whatever view happens in your life, there's a sense in which the application of our response, how can I live in a way that is sacrificially beneficial to others? Paul calls this the true worship of God. Sacrificial love of Jesus for the sake of others. We offer our bodies, our lives, all for the glory of God. Other parts of Scripture, we die to ourselves because Christ is alive in us. This is true worship. So when people hurt us and we are damaged by evil people, we ought to eventually get to the stage where the mercies of God, the true act of worship, drive us. In other words, we've got to start with the heart. We've got to start with how God treats me. And in verse 2 it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transform by renewing of your minds. In other words, you've got to change the way that you think about life. There's instinct, yes, revenge, anger, frustration, guilt, shame. Yes, absolutely true. But as Christians, we take the mercy of God and say, how's that going to change my response? After all, I am a follower of Jesus. Renew your minds through Jesus. So brothers and sisters, the first one is, whatever's happened to you in your past, whatever pain you carry with you, because you all do, because I know I do and we all do, and no matter how helpless you feel about your future, the Holy Spirit says to you today, you are to live. live by allowing the gospel to soften your heart, to change you, so that this event that is so damaging is not the last word in your life, but the gospel is the first and last word of your life. Put another way, you are not just a victim. You are a child of God. A child of God who is loved by the Lord Jesus with the grace of his heart and mind and action. That your identity and your action is not based on that event, but in response to the greatest event in human history, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the dominant factor, that dominant event in your life that shapes everything else. That the gospel of Jesus to rule your heart and your mind, after all, he is our Lord. Before we move on to the second point, we try to flesh that out a bit more. This is where it's important for us to learn how to read our Bibles well. There's a subtle change in this text that really does shape everything after this point. So have your Bibles open. Quick flick through verses 4 to 16 with me. A quick flick, okay? Because verses 4 to 16 is addressing the church body. Verse 17 onwards, it changes. So this is really important, okay? So look at verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these men don't all have the same function, so in Christ we, the church, right, though many, form one body, and each members belong to all the others. We're one body, okay? Goes on again, verse 10. One another. Verse 10 again, one another. Go down to verse 13. Share with the Lord's people. Practice hospitality. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. This is internal instruction. Get to verse 17. It's now changed to talk about how the world engages with us. Verse 17 says, in the sight of all, that's not longer the church. Verse 18, as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all, that's outside the church. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy that is outside the church, in read chapter 13, it's all about how we respond to the government outside the church. So you've got to put a mark in your Bible under verse 16 and say things change, the context changes, because that really does affect the way you read the rest of this scripture. Okay, so let's read back verse 17 and 21 again. And now we talk about how does the Christian respond to damage from outside. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. I'll show you this different version from me to get back to the ESV. Back to the NIV. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone for evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. It's outside. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you want a summary verse, summary to know how to respond to damage, there is four instructions there, but maybe the word live peaceably. The four instructions are, don't repay evil for evil. Live honorably, do right in the sight of all, live peaceably, and never avenge yourselves. They're the four instructions of how you respond to someone who damages you outside of Christ. We live in a world where evil is true and evident. A world which seems hell-bent on destroying and hurting itself and others. And that's your experience, I'm sure, as well. Whatever that is. Maybe your parents are hard taskmasters, are brutal with you. Maybe your auntie was a vicious tiger mum. Maybe purity was taken from you. Your workplace environment is filled with the abuse of power. You've been in a car accident. A driver was drunk and killed those. How do you deal with that? How do you respond to that? Don't repay evil for evil. Live peacefully. Don't avenge yourselves. Because Christian, you will be hurt by the world, by those around you. By the very fact you live in the world. The fact that you're a Christian is probably going to be more open to it. And your natural instinct before the renewal of your heart and mind is to pay back evil for evil, is to take personal vengeance, is to take down the government. But that is not in view of God's mercy. Seek to live peaceably. That does not mean, and you'll notice how the word forgiveness is so silent here. There is no forgiveness here. There is no reconciliation with your offender here. It doesn't mean you have to share a house with your offender. Also doesn't mean let things slide either. But we are to live peaceably. And note the two caveats, verse 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you. If you are fighting and engaged with someone who has hurt and abused you, they have a different worldview. They don't want forgiveness. They don't want reconciliation necessarily. They don't know the mercies of God. How then can you expect them to reconcile when you come to two very different ethics? So as far as possible, as much as it depends upon you, do what you can to make it work, to live peacefully. But doesn't that say that in reality it's not going to happen? Because you both come from different worldviews and different ethics. So it's highly unlikely there'll be restitution. They've damaged you probably because they wanted to damage you. And there may be no repentance on their side. So here, Christian, and you can debate with me on this. God does not command you to forgive and be reconciled with the non-Christian who has hurt you. Live peaceably. Do not repay evil for evil. Don't take vengeance. And that's very hard to do. A few years ago, my son went out for a walk in the evening, 6 p.m. during winter. Came back an hour later, and his face was bruised up. He'd been bashed on a walk. I saw him, obviously heartbroken. My adrenal glands just pumped. I took him to the hospital, and this was my prayer. Lord, I pray I don't see them in the street. I'm dead serious. I think I could run them over. That's how furious I was. He's a 15-year-old kid. He's not doing anything. He's going for a walk. I really thought I could run them over. So I understand the anger and the need for vengeance, but by the mercies of God, what do we do? Look at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So when someone's committed evil against you, you have that range of emotional responses, and you want vengeance, but God says, no, leave it to me. See, vengeance in the end is a good thing, right? Would you agree that vengeance is a good thing? Ethically. Because it reflects justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's justice good. Nothing ethically bad about wanting justice. It's common good. Our judicial system is based on a sense of vengeance and justice. In fact, one of the most popular sequels in Hollywood is The Avengers. Right? Based upon good people repaying evil for what they have done. Who remembers this scene? Anyway, I'm hoping some of you have seen this movie. Hands up. No. Okay, what does he say? I love this scene. It's the best scene ever. Puny guy. Okay, anyway. It's a fantastic scene. The whole audience starts clapping because there was justice. And vengeance actually happened. There was a sense in which we instinctively want justice and even vengeance as good things, not just as personal things. Vengeance is good, but it's not for us who are Christians. We don't take our injustices and force it into vengeance. That's not us. God's saying, it's my job, not yours. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't respond in kind. Justice is God's domain, not ours. God will dish out his vengeance. And when did he do that? Well, chapter 13 tells us it's through the law. But chapter 13, this is where it fits in. Verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servant, agents of wrath, to bring about punishment for the wrongdoer. In other words, God says, don't take justice in your own hands. Go to the law. That's what they're for. And if that law fails you, which it can do because it's a corrupt human system, there's a place for God's eternal justice. And Hebrews 9:27 says this. Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. So in case you think they got away with it now, through the law, God says there's a time where they won't get away with it. The person who's been offended feels like justice has not been done when it flows through the courts. If you've been so offended and you feel that the system of church government, of state and federal government, or the system of policing has failed you, God will not fail you. Justice will be had. It just may be delayed. So how to respond? We want justice. We still want it. Leave it for good, for God's wrath. If you're a perpetrator and you're sitting in this church today and you know you've done something that you're not supposed to have done, it's serious, do you not think you'll get away with it? For God will hold you to account. If you are a perpetrator of evil, then I suspect you need to come to God today and seek that mercy. To call upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. Listen to these words of the place where mercy and justice meet. Isaiah 53, But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. See that? Jesus in our place is where God shows us where justice and mercy can coexist. And if you are unforgiven, you need to go to that place so that God's justice and mercy can be received in you. Christ, who died for you, and you may be forgiven. 1 Peter 3 says this, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous, that's him, for the unrighteous, that's us, to bring you to God. So if you have not found forgiveness, then do that today. So where are we so far? How to respond when evil people damage us? Mercies of God, live peaceably, wait for God's justice. And the last point is, which pretty much where we started. Verse 21 says this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me go through the process again. So you've been damaged by someone. It might be your non-Christian spouse. Maybe your Christian spouse. Maybe your aunt, your uncle, a boss, a stranger. You've been damaged by someone, you want justice, you don't get justice, you get angry, you get destructive, you get bitter, you get gossipy. That's because that event shapes you. The person sort of puts it this way, it's your personal BC and AD, before crisis and after devastation. That something that's so powerful in our lives, it completely changes our very life before the crisis and after devastation. And you measure your life on that change that happens. It controls you. In his book, By End of Memory, Miroslav Volf writes this. See if it rings any bells for you. My mind was, he was actually being tortured as a suspected spy. My mind was enslaved by the abuse I suffered. It was as though the person who wronged me had moved into the very household of my mind, ensconced himself right in the middle of its living room, and I had to live with him. Does that ring a bell? The very person who damaged you the most, the person you can't stop thinking about. You have memories that barge in and sit themselves in your living room, bolstering and refusing to leave. God says to you today, do not be overcome by evil. Don't let it shape your life. Do not let these circumstances dominate you. Because if you do, then you're not submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord. That event becomes your personal transformation rather than the gospel. And God says, overcome evil with good, which is defined as even loving your enemies. Not reconciling with them, not forgiving them, but actually, in fact, offer them a drink of water. Offer them a feed. Show them the grace of God in that space. And then they may even turn to Christ and live. Let me conclude. What I found surprising about this passage is how definitely quiet it is on the subject of forgiveness when being offended by the non-Christian. For us, it begins to think, how do I respond to that pain in view of God's mercy? Rather than being destructive, live peaceably. If you're ripped off, leave room for God's justice. Brothers, you may desire vengeance now, but don't let evil overcome you. Let good overcome evil. And as much as it depends on you, be peaceful. Let me pray. Father, your word is insightful. That we desire justice. And in this side of Christ's return, we may not see it. Father, help us to overcome evil with good. Help the, in view of your mercies, the gospel, change the attitudes of our hearts and our minds. So that, Father, we might live peaceably. We might live well in the sight of all. So, Father, grant us grace in a space that at times is difficult for us to grasp. But liberate us, we pray. We may see Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Amen.